God bless you.
Pastor Tim had to leave.
Oh, sorry.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Martin Luther. Don't know if you knew that today is Reformation Sunday, October 31st. It's the anniversary of the Reformation in Europe in the 16th century. And so this Sunday we celebrate that, and Pastor Tim has asked me to preach a sermon from Romans 3, 19 through 28. It was on October 31st, 1517, that I published my 95 Theses. These were my issues that I had with the Roman Catholic Church of the day in Europe. And in those theses, I centrally had a problem with how the church was teaching how we could have a relationship with God. How can sinners like us have a right relationship with a holy God? Well, I know that you all are Presbyterians and Reformed, and that's wonderful. I wish you were Lutherans, but be it as it may, you all, I guess, like John Calvin, that's the granddaddy of the Reformed faith. And he, in fact, said that the answer to this question, the question of how sinful people can have a relationship with a holy God, was the very hinge upon which the spiritual life turns. The very hinge. And so it's quite important. But first, before I get to answering this question, let's read from God's holy and perfect word that will never fail to guide us into every good and blessed thing. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask that You would work amongst us. Give us a heart to hear what You have to say. Help us to listen to Your word. Help us to listen well, and help me as the preacher to speak what is true from Your word, so that all of us together might be built up into a more perfect and holy body, even the body of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Your pastor took me out for some good brot. sorry, I have to stop speaking German. Bread at Panera Bread down the street. Very, very good place. Like it a lot. The bacon, turkey, bravo. Very good, yes. Well, afterward, we took a drive. We were turning onto Route 7, I think you call it. And as we turned, there's this large vehicle, a large wagon of sorts. And on the side of it, it said, "Goosebumps. Scarier than you remember." It's a very strange thing to write in the side of your wagon. And so I said to Pastor Tim, why would they write such a thing? Goosebumps scarier than you remember. He explained to me that We're heading towards October 31st, Halloween. Apparently, this is a holiday of some note in your culture where people, he said, like to be afraid. They like to feel fear. They like to feel scared. And I said, that's really strange. But I don't like to feel fear. A big part of my own story was trying to avoid feeling fear. I was going to be a lawyer. My father had me on the right track to become a lawyer, make money, bring honor to my family. And I was traveling one day, and I was in the midst of a great storm, lightning striking, thunder rolling, and I believed I was going to die. I was struck with fear. And so I got on my knees in the mud in the midst of that rain, and I prayed, "Oh God, save me from death." And in my terrible fear, I vowed to become a monk if he would save my life. And he did. And so I became a monk. And I thought my fears would be gone now that I'm serving God with all of my time as a monk, as it were. Of course, you all are serving God with all of your time all the time as well. I hope you know that. It's not just the pastors or the priests who serve God with their lives. All of your life is for the glory of God. But that's a different message. Nevertheless, I became a monk, and I thought now I would not have any fear, but my fears grew all the worse. Because the more I studied Scripture, and the more I understood that this God whom we serve is holy, He is pure, He is love, He is good, He is light, and there is no darkness in Him whatsoever. And I was taught by the Catholic Church of the day that I also had to be good, and to be light, and to be love, in order to merit my way into His presence. The more that I looked at my heart, the more that I looked at my life, I did not see a single thing that I ever did that wasn't tainted deeply by selfishness, idolatry, hatred. In fact, I came to hate the very God whom I served as a monk. I came to hate the word gospel. Gospel, please. Good news? Good news that I have to be perfect in order for God to accept me? That's awful news. But God showed me that what I had been taught was wrong. It was not true that in order for me to escape the fearful judgment of hell, I had to merit my way into God's presence. No, not at all. The righteousness I needed was not my righteousness to stand in His presence. But then what is the answer? Let's explore that together. God took me to the book of Romans, and so I'll take you there. But I do want to begin by saying there is a reason to be afraid. I wasn't completely off in being afraid of God's judgment. It is to be feared, and I plead with you to hear what I have to say, because this is not a made-up story like Goosebumps or some horror flick, as you call it, the flick, whatever you do that for. This is real life. This is real. God is real. Judgment is real. And we should fear God's just judgment. Look at Romans 2:4. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans 2:4. It says here, and I want to begin here because I want you to see that God's judgment is not coming from an evil, awful God who judges, but a very good God. You see, it says, "Do you presume," Romans 2:4, "do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and His forbearance?" Do you know what forbearance is? Forbearance is when that person keeps annoying you and doing wrong by you, and you continue to withhold lashing out. You continue to treat them kindly. Nevertheless, this is bearing with people. See, God is rich in patience and kindness and forbearance with you. But do you not know that His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Paul's point here is this. God could judge you the very moment you do wrong. He would have every right to do so. And yet He doesn't. He lets you live your whole life long doing all kinds of awful things. In your hearts, with your hands, with your mouths. He doesn't judge you. Why? Because he's kind. He doesn't judge anybody. He didn't judge Hitler the moment he did what he did. He didn't judge this or that awful person. He is kind because he wants you to turn. He's giving you time to turn to him. But here is the problem. It is our hearts. Verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, impenitence is an unwillingness to change, you are storing up wrath for yourselves. Do you know what wrath is? Wrath is not like, you know, for example, one time it was Monk Gotthard. I could not stand Monk Gotthard. I'll be honest with you. He's not here, so I can tell you the truth. He took some of my potatoes at dinner. I wasn't wrathful, but I was a little bit angry, okay? I was a little bit angry. I was pretty consistently angry with Brother Gotthard. Anyways, if I'm out with my wagon and someone cuts me off on the road with my wagon, that makes me a little bit angry. But I'm not yet at wrath. If somebody takes my wife and my children and tortures them for a year and then kills them, I am very, very angry. Do you relate to that? What makes you angry? Multiply that times a million. That's God's wrath. God is livid over what we have done to ourselves, what we have done to one another, and what we have done to His creation. He had good plans for this world. And what we have done to ourselves, our hearts, other people, this world, it makes him livid, and yet he is kind and patient and forbearing. Do you understand? It is precisely because God is love that he is so angry. It is precisely because he does not see real love in this world that it makes him so wrathful. My friends, that is to be feared, because in truth, as Paul says here, there is a day of wrath. Do you see that? Do you see that in the scriptures? People, look at the Bible. You are storing up for yourself wrath on the day of wrath. There is a day of judgment to come. This is not made up. And on that day, God's righteous judgment will be made known. And it will be made known as righteous. You see, when I get wrathful, I do things that are unrighteous. When God gets angry, he's angry about the right things, and he brings about the proper judgment. And on that day it will be revealed. And you may feel, well, it's okay because I've done everything outwardly that is good. What outwardly have I done that's wrong? My friends, he's not just judging what is on the outside. Look with me at verse 16. On that day, the day of wrath, when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of mankind by Jesus Christ. He will judge the secrets of your soul. Need I say more? But maybe I will. If I were to put up on the screen and put over the audio everything you've ever thought, everything that you've ever considered doing, would you be okay with that before human beings? How would you like a holy and pure God to see these things? He does see these things. And he will bring them into judgment. And that's entirely fair. There is something to be feared, my friends. And it's not goosebumps scarier than you think, which is made up. This is real, and let me read to you, if you choose to seek to be good enough to merit your way into God's good graces, let me read to you your future. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. and the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Listen, he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing over the sun. And with a loud voice, he called to the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured. And with it, the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. Those two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds gorged on their flesh. It's not made up. This is the coming day of God's wrath. And we ought to fear it. Every last one of us. How might you avoid it, should be the question in your minds. Is it by doing good deeds? Is it by doing enough good deeds to outweigh your bad deeds? Absolutely not. Turn with me to Romans 3. For here we learn that no amount of good deeds could ever be enough to escape this day of judgment. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. The law, my friends, is like a right angle or a plumb line. In our day, we would build a home. You'd put a plumb line. It would go directly down. It would show you what a straight line is. And if you were building a wall and the wall was crooked, you could tell immediately by the plumb line. The law is the plumb line, and God is measuring your life against it. And nobody will be able to merit their way into God's presence, to do enough good deeds, to be plumb, to be perfect. He says that in verse 20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." It doesn't matter how many good deeds you do, you will always be crooked in comparison with God's holy and righteous law. The word justified is not a word you use often, I'm told. What it has to do with is a law court. Order in the court. I'll imagine I bring Pastor Tim before me since he's not here. I'll play the role of the Lord. Pastor Tim is brought before me. He says, "I stand before you in my own goodness. I have done plenty of good things." I will say what? "Guilty, you liar. You haven't done enough good things. Are you kidding me? I see into your very soul. How could you, in such self-righteousness and pride, come stand before me and say that you've merited your way into my presence?" Justified would be the opposite. But how can we be justified? How can we be found not guilty, but righteous in his sight, if we can't achieve it by the things we do? Verse 21 is the answer. And this is where we see our fear of coming judgment displaced by hope and security and comfort and confidence. Verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God." You see, you cannot stand in your own righteousness. Fill in the blank. the righteousness of Tim, the righteousness of Luther, the righteousness of... You cannot stand with your goodness before a holy God. But with the righteousness of God, you can. Let me explain something. God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived an absolutely perfect, sinless life. Never did anything wrong for you. In fact, he even obeyed God to the point of accomplishing his plan so that... And do you really want to hear a horror story? It's Halloween after all. Although I think this might make you cry. At least it ought to. This holy and pure and perfect human being who had done no wrong was then taken captive and tied to a pole and beaten with whips that contained bones and pieces of metal within an inch of his life, opening up his back and his legs and his arms. Bleeding profusely, they led him, stumbling, to the place where they would then take wood, lay it upon his open back, and nail him through his hands and feet to a cross. Put him up before everybody, half naked, mock him, spit on him. Stab him with a sword. Kill him. We like when we go to horror movies to think we're the good guys. The monsters are out there. My friends, Jesus Christ is the good guy, and we are the monsters. But when he did that, when he obeyed God to the point of death on the cross, he did it for you. He did it for you. So that he might be a perfect, righteous substitute for you. That he might die in your place. That he might provide a perfect record on your behalf. So that if you would simply believe in him, as it says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, if you will but believe in him, he will have taken your sin, and with your open and empty hand of righteousness, he will fill it with his righteousness. So that when you stand in the law court of God and God looks at you, you will be robed with Jesus' good works and God will say, not guilty. This one is as perfect as my Son, Jesus Christ. Enter into your eternal blessedness. It is simply by believing that Jesus lived this perfect life and died this death in your place that you are counted righteous in God's perspective, irrespective of any good work you do or any bad thing you do. And that status will never change. You can rest with security. You can rest with confidence in God's presence. And you can rest with hope that this, my friends, is your future. Listen to your future, those who trust in Jesus. John wrote in Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, listen, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. God does not want us to pay our way into His presence, because the way has already been paid for us by Jesus Christ. Believe the good news that if you believe in Him, this is your eternal future, people of God. And come and tell me after the service that you have believed, that we might join together in a meal, this great meal that teaches this great lesson. For on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it and He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat all of it. This is my blood, shed for you. Take and drink all of it. For as you eat and you drink of it, you celebrate my death until I return." In this meal, what is depicted is that it is not our life that we offer to God, but Jesus' life that is offered to us. And as we receive Him by faith, His righteousness becomes ours. Not only in that our standing is righteous, but even by His Spirit, He will make us more like Him. If you have been baptized and you believe this good news, then please join us in this meal today, regardless of which church you go to. If you have yet to believe and be baptized, please refrain for now from participating.